For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Why don't we go ahead and pray, please?
Well, Lord, what a privilege it is to serve. I know it doesn't always feel like that because it is work. And on this side of heaven, we know that suffering, even if it's the inconvenience of schedules or whatever, is part of that, God. And yet it is an incredible privilege to be so unworthy, undeserving, inadequate. And yet by your grace, you empower us to be part of your work here in history. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that today that you guide us to the kind of content that can bring us, help change us in a manner that brings you honor in the way we do ministry, God. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
My name's Doug Patch. I'm a full-time staffer here for about the last 17 years or so. And I also do a little work on the side. I keep my hand in physical therapy a half a day a week, so I have contact with the non-believing world. We don't tend to hire a lot of outreach to the church staff. So what I do here is I teach classes primarily in systematic and practical theology, and I'm also what we call a senior sphere leader. I mean, the only time you'll ever see associate pastor is at the Summer Institute when we send out letters to guests. So our church is organized in spheres or clusters of home groups that then attend the same large meeting. And so I'm the sphere leader of the second Sunday morning sphere that meets in the auditorium down there. So I'm just trying to explain our silly organizational chart, I guess. So anyways, I've had the privilege of serving in home group ministry for, I guess it's going on 25 years. My wife and I have led home groups together for almost 23 years. When Dennis McCallum and his wife planted us off back in 86. And I think that's really the core of our ministry. I love my vocational ministry, but our personal ministry or volunteer ministry through the home group is where we take the greatest joy and, frankly, where much of the content and experience of today's talk comes from in discipleship. I want to say, you know, I'm not teaching this workshop because I'm the resident expert. There's hundreds here that could teach on this, both from the end of their experience of having received discipleship as well as giving it. And yet one reason I wanted to teach this workshop was because I don't think I would be walking with God if it wasn't for this ministry. When I moved to Columbus, I was the adult ministry that most of us are trying to reach out to and win. I was a believer and had been for 12 years. If you knew me well, you would know that there was very little of my life that represented a walk with God, except I was pretty good at prayer at night, but nothing other than that. And I moved here to start a sports medicine business. I was working 80 to 90 hours per week. And the other track that I was on besides that was as a trainer and physical therapist for the U.S. track and field team. And so I was trying to build a career there. I was going around the world a few times a year helping serve in that capacity. So I was the adult. I was the adult we're reaching out to. The Christian we are hoping that not only becomes saved, but becomes a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And one thing that was radical to me and changed is that when I came to this church, and we're one of many that believe in discipleship, I can only speak to my experience here, is that the first night I came to home church, it was a home church. I came for absolutely spiritual reasons. There was a good-looking dietitian that I asked out, and she said yes, and then she invited me to her church. And so for all the right reasons, I was going to church. And this guy was teaching, and I do a lot of teaching, have done a lot of teaching in physical therapy. He was teaching the Bible, my age. And I thought to myself as he started, I'd like to do that someday. I'd like to do that. I think I could do that. Then about 30 minutes later, I thought, I can't do that. I don't know any of that.
Well, so he hustles over after the discussion is over and he introduces himself to me. Columbus police officer, excellent Bible teacher, leader of that home group. And he intentionally starts to build a friendship with me. He starts, you know, we start playing a little tennis together. He initiates. It wasn't based on affinity. We would have no reason to have affinity at that stage. And then we started going out to lunch. So he'd show up in his cop car and the office staff would see them, him carting me off in a police car every week. And he would bring up spiritual topics, God's will and things of that nature. And it was through that relationship that I began to see that what God is about and what following God is about is far more than what I had thought and far more exciting, frankly, too. As time went on, I started to make decisions about what purpose in my life really would be. I had no intention of doing full-time vocational ministry. I just knew I couldn't follow God and do 80 to 90 hours a week and be gone for 6 weeks a year traveling the globe. So I had decisions to make, and I figured the Lord was worth it. I don't think if Kevin Furno had not taken time out of his own busy schedule on his free time to come and invest in a long shot, a guy who had things going. I was at the very pinnacle of what I had ever hoped to be in physical therapy. I was doing it all. That's a long shot. I don't think I would be following God. And I also think I would be on at least my second divorce because he was catching me between marriages. And I was married to a lady that was also saved the first time. My first marriage, and yet we weren't following God. And we were following our dream, which ended in divorce, and I just kept on the trajectory that I was on. But this time, I received the kind of counsel that I wanted to find a woman who loved God more than me, and he led me to Chris. We had instant problems. Instant problems. We're both very extroverted, very opinionated. I've got a real fleshly core of wanting things my way. She's got a real fleshly core of wanting her things her way. And it was because people like Kevin, Dennis McCallum, and I were getting together weekly at that point. I was in his home church. It was because of them knowing us intimately through discipling relationships that they could speak to the issue and bring God's word to bear. I'm a real believer in discipleship ministry, even from what I've experienced. And I think we can read the New Testament and understand that it's not just our experience that supports the necessity of this in home church. But that's not really what this is about. This is more about the models that facilitate it. But if you're sitting here thinking, well, we're trying to decide whether to and what it might look like, know that it changes lives. It changes lives. Well, here at Xenos, we have traditionally used one-on-one discipleship. And but now, with a burgeoning percent of adults with families in our church, and a lot of it is just we've grown up. You know, I came in here single, and now I've got an 18 and 21-year-old, you know. So, you know, with the percent of adults with complex life situations, professional careers, families, and now ministering in the church as we expect based on the word all Christians to do, we realize we may have to change the model some. And while one-on-one discipleship continues to work well in adult ministries too, we have needed to find some other models. And so I'm going to be presenting both one-on-one as well as a couple of other models of discipleship, and as you look at these, perhaps it'll provoke some questions. I'm going to first do the obvious part. We better be on the same page, at least so you know where I'm coming from, looking at what discipleship is. And I think it's right to start with what is the goal of discipleship, and then you start to build your structure, your model around that. I don't think we have to look further than Paul in Colossians saying, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. Spiritual maturity is the goal of discipleship. And so when we're in any kind of a discipling model, we always have in mind one another's spiritual maturity. Or Ephesians 4:13. Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, we are no longer to be children. We're to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And then I think God gives His vision statement for the church, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so God's vision for the church is every believer is a fully contributing member to God's mission of that church, the proper working of each individual part. And we see the discipleship ministry as mission critical to that. And so when you look at the context of this passage right before it, he kind of says to us Christian leaders, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So I believe it is our obligation to harness every model, every approach, if you will, that the New Testament gives to help every willing Christian in our church to mature in Christ, to become spiritually mature. And so there's many ways to do that. There's certainly not just one way. In any church, everywhere from your large services to home groups if you have them to classes, all of these contribute to this. But I know in our church there is no area that receives more personal attention than the discipleship ministry. Not just on the home group level, it only occurs in the home group, but from the top. This is an area that we oversee as well. So let's look at a definition, if you will. Discipleship is a Christ-centered friendship where the goal of all involved is to help one another to reach spiritual maturity through character transformation and adopting a ministry lifestyle. And when I say the goal of all involved, I think we will shoot ourselves in the foot instantly with ministry to adults, discipleship with adults, or with students, if we take a perspective that I am the guru and you are here to learn from me, that you have nothing to offer me. I think that'll instantly create a barrier that certainly isn't from God. And so it's two-way. Yes, the more mature believer, the more knowledgeable, has more to offer. But I remember one of the first guys that the Lord privileged me to be part of him coming to Christ. Within about a month of him coming to Christ, we were sitting in the car. I was dropping him off at his apartment after meeting. And he said, I got to talk to you about something. And I turned and looked. He was a thin guy. He was a runner. And I could take his pulse by looking at his T-shirt. So I thought, oh my God, his daughter's right there. Welcome back from Ireland, Katrina. That's where he's at now. That's why I was telling this story. But no, well, anyway. You know, so, Donal is just scared to death. It's obvious. I'm the what? And he goes, I want to talk to you about the way you talk to your wife. And, I ain't stupid. I didn't have to sit there and go, oh, whatever do you mean? But what he was noticing, even in public, and of course it would be worse behind the proverbial four walls where you let your hair down, no comments. He said, I've noticed this irritability in you. You get impatient with her quickly, et cetera. He didn't. I don't know what he knew of this then, but he was discipling me. He was discipling me. And so we cannot have the perspective that we're the guru to hand something down. Now, you notice there's a couple parts to this. Character transformation and adopting a ministry lifestyle. I think you could pack virtually any imperative in the Bible under one of these two areas where God is either commanding us
to be transformed in our character, some aspect of a sin, some sin in our character, or to adopt his vision and his lifestyle of serving his purpose in history. And so this is the grid, if you will, through which virtually any content of discipleship would fit. We are attending to one another's sanctification, character transformation, as well as adopting a ministry lifestyle, which in adult ministries is particularly tough because you've got to deal with people like me. You know, you're not necessarily dealing with somebody who's in deep, profound need. So what will do that? I believe that, first of all and foremost, only the Spirit of God can transform a heart. Although we are to incline our heart to Him, I believe He is the one that opens the eyes of our heart. And yet I believe the personal ministry of discipleship, which is both intentional and relational, just as our Lord demonstrated and as His followers demonstrated, I believe intentional, relational discipleship is where the Lord can really serve these needs. I don't think my attending home church and attending our large meeting would be enough to wrest me from the lifestyle that I was pursuing and succeeding in. And I think that's been my experience in doing adult ministry. I started getting into discipleship work the next year. After this, I prayed to God that He would use me in somebody's life like He was using Kevin Furno and Dennis McCallum. And He started bringing men into my life, and He has ever since then. And frankly, there's an awful lot more sadness than great joy in terms of results. But in terms of the joy of serving God in this way, it's a constant. It's a constant. To love somebody in His name is a privilege regardless of the result. I've got a personal soapbox. Probably doesn't matter to most of you, but if there's any Xenoids here, I don't want you to put up your hands because I wind up staring at you like our world missions director here. Whose disciple are we? Christ. Jesus Christ. A disciple of Christ is a devoted follower of Jesus, not a devoted follower of Doug Patch. Now, you know, without getting into all the possessive kind of things that can happen when you build discipling relationships, and that's just carnality that needs to be worked through. You know, we start taking identity from performance and from results instead of from just purely the granted identity from God. But I also hear language at times of my disciple. I'm just taking an opportunity of two workshops to say, I think you've got to think through, what does that connote to a watching world? Plus, they're not my disciple. There's an inaccuracy there. I've only been in this church for the last 25 years, so I can't speak to other churches, but if that kind of language comes out, and it does here, it does. I strongly urge getting that out of our vocabulary. To use it as kind of like a verb, somebody I help disciple, fine. I mean, you know, there's no possession there. Disciple means to train, so, you know, that's fine. So anyways, okay, off that. What I have not been speaking, I've been speaking about something that I believe every Christian can do. I think every Christian can help one another grow in these ways. But I think there's also kind of a specialty or a specialized discipleship of developing leaders. Developing leaders. And although much of it looks the same way, it also becomes very top-end work of getting somebody ready to lead. Now, in our church, this would mean developing somebody in our home group to lead a home group. And that's done on the home group level. This would be done, you know, with me, you know, working with Donal week in and week out, really for years. We planted he and his wife and another couple off as home group leaders 6 years after he came to Christ. I had to go running with him to reach out to him and everything else. That was horrible. If 5-minute miles he would run, which I could say I was exaggerating. And yet, it's a multi-year process, and not everybody is called to this. This takes, you know, God having gifted somebody and called somebody to raise somebody up to leadership. So if we were to project onto every Christian that discipleship means you ought to be able to raise somebody up to lead a group, well, that may not be God's, the way he's designed them. Their gifting may be in other areas. They can do this. And again, for our church will fall flat on its face if this isn't happening in every home group. The people that are to do this in the home group are the home group leaders, at least. They must be looking, praying for, asking God who he wants to raise up to lead, because we grow from within our home groups. We don't take people from our large meeting and form them. Our home groups just grow, and when my basement's AC can't keep up with the number of people, it's time to plan a group. And that's been everywhere from as short as 1.5 years to as long as 5 or 6 years. So, you know, whenever it happens, but then we have a new group, and we got two groups that hopefully continue to grow. So this is kind of a specialized, this portion, and that's not what I'm talking about today, although again, a lot of this happens in the same kind of models that we'll be talking about. I want to give a few general considerations if you have a discipleship ministry in your church. And you're thinking about making some adjustments, here's some things to think about. If you don't have one and thinking about adding it, and what kind of model, I think that these can help. The first one is, I believe it's essential to consider discipleship in the context of your church's mission. If we don't do this, we are missing one great opportunity from the Lord to impact that mission. If it's just a program and we're going to have a discipleship director, the deep personal nature that we see throughout the New Testament, I don't think it can be matched via a program. And so the beginning point is to consider with your church's mission. So now here's our mission, if you will, to be grace-motivated, home group-based church that communicates God's love to our community in word and in deed, to those inside and outside of God's family, and including those who perceive us to be their enemies. So that's kind of Xenos' mission statement. Now, if you consider, Now, if you consider my description of discipleship, you see it exactly matching and feeding. So in whatever model of discipleship, our concern about character transformation is that they become grace-motivated and able to show God's love and understand, experience, and demonstrate it. And adopting a ministry lifestyle that communicates this love and is out there actively in word and deed. So our discipleship focus is directly aligned with the mission of the church. I think that's one thing that's important to do. Also, discipleship should be considered in the context of other key structures. Now, here I think that probably kind of makes intuitive sense to us, and I don't know how to project our thing onto your situation, so I can only describe why we do what we do and how this fits into our other key structures. And I'm going to focus mainly on home church, because we're not just home church based, we're home church driven, we're home church centered. This church started as a conglomeration of home churches that then decided, hey, let's rent a building and try to have a large meeting. And so our large meetings are historically and even still today in focus an afterthought and less of a priority to us than our home church. Let me demonstrate some ways that comes out. The lion's share of pastoral ministry occurs in the home church. By that I mean the typical, you know, health visitations, you know, hospitals, things, caring for, you know, everywhere from a family that just had a baby so they don't have to do meals for 2 weeks to bigger tragedies that happen. The home church takes care of those things. marrying people. You know, we marry the people that are in our home church. And we've got, I don't know, Mark, maybe you know, 400 or so ordained people here that marry people. And bearing as well. Even some of the deeper needs, you know, this summer we ran in two ladies had their husbands go out on them and walk away from the family. Tragic. And, you know, the men of our home group rallied and we told the ladies, we don't want you mowing your lawn. We don't want you doing a single bit of house repair. Now, we're not going to finish your basement for you and stuff, but, you know, you're going to have less time with your children. They both have children. You're going to have less time with your children just purely because of all the logistics. You're going to do all the house logistics. Just don't do these. Let us do that kind of thing for you. So we came up with schedules and all the rest. You know, it's so on virtually any level you can think of pastoral ministry, we get at it. Even the lion's share of counseling occurs on the home church level. And once in a while, you run into some issues that are beyond what a home church leader or other gifted person can do. And we've got professional counseling right here as well. So most evangelism comes through home group members. Oh, and where do people get trained for this? A large part of it is in the context of discipleship relationships. They don't just pick it up. It's something that is part of our discipling relationship. Most evangelism is done by home group members. Bringing guests either to the large meeting or to home group just kind of depends on what the guest would be more comfortable with. But inevitably, we try to get the guests to come to home group because when you've got 15, 20 people sitting there, the experience, I think, of God's love in that smaller setting is much more acute. So at some point, we hope they experience the witness of the body in our home group setting. Most of the solid evangelists in the various home groups, I think we're all supposed to do evangelism, but inevitably those that stick that out and do well year in and year out are people that are being discipled and are discipling others. Discipling relationships are formed within the home group. I don't disciple people around other groups. Only the guys in our home group am I involved with, and not all of them. We got too many. We got, I don't know, 3-4 different pods of discipling relationships for the men and the same with the women, our home group. And then our new home groups also come from existing ones, and they are usually split along discipleship lines. Why? Because they're my friend. You know, the cost that I count in friendship fracturing, so to speak, with home church is when we plant off dear friends to lead the next group. Now that, you know, that to me is the most painful experience. I will do it for the Lord. I've got eternity to fellowship with those people, literally. And, you know, we still hang out at times. It's not quite the same. But again, you see, it's in the formation of discipling relationships that even our home church desire to grow and plant helps make that a seamless thing. Well, am I going to be with Bob? Well, of course you are. Aren't you now? Yes. Well, then you will be there too. So that's the degree to which we're home church based. And so I think considering these other structures are going to be critical. Also, differences in expertise and maturity in adult relationships, you know. Sometimes adults don't like to sit under another adult's tutelage. It doesn't matter, they don't know as much of that as that other adult, they just don't like it. Well, you know, on the one hand, I want to say, grow up. You don't know everything about everything. You know, they'd probably take instruction from me on physical therapy, because they're not a physical therapist, but somehow they don't want to on spiritual things. But we have other models that can help them grow in maturity and eventually work on that too. So sometimes you want to consider the differences in that area. Also, adults have less free time than students. You know, our student ministries here, they've got weekly home church, weekly large group, we call it central teaching meeting, and weekly cell groups. which are kind of a corporate discipleship model. You know, all believers, but, you know, that's going on, those are going on weekly. And then maybe like my son, who also leads a high school home church, he's out another couple of nights a week taking care of some high school ministry as well. But, you know, they've got the time. Although I have to pull the reins back on him once in a while. He bites off more than he can chew. Adults aren't like this. With trying to figure out, you know, family schedules and a career, sometimes it is more challenging. And you may have to make the decision, are we going to focus on real intentional mentoring, discipleship of one person, one by one? Or are we going to do something corporate where we're bringing a couple, three, four people together at once and kind of multitasking? So you're going to have to decide thinking through the people's life situations. And in some adult groups, they have, you know, like two kids represented in the adult whole home group. Well, you could probably do whatever you wanted. You probably could cover everybody with one-on-one discipleship. We have, we average probably about 25 people attending home group, and I think we've got about 25 kids in our home church. So, you know, we have to consider when we do structures very much what their life situation is. What resources does the larger church offer? We're very dependent on programs in this church to help us with discipleship in key areas, primarily in equipping. I don't want to reinvent the wheel. If we're already offering excellent instruction in an area like theology, practical theology, systematic theology, survey of the Bible, things like this, why do I want to spend time with these men doing something? They could go take a class on Wednesday night. And so primarily for us, the structure that we are considering that contributes are our classes. I'm putting up that website link for you because most of our classes, the lecture notes and student outlines are there and free. And from our investigating Christianity class that we have for non-Christians up through our Christian Leadership 3 class, which is kind of the top of the totem pole of ministry training that we offer. And so, you know, that's the kind of thing. You know, I'm thinking about having our discipleship time canceled for 5 weeks for the men, starting here in the middle of August, and us taking a class together on what is the church. I really think these guys need the big picture. Now, I could teach that class, I guess, in the worker team, but we're doing it here. Why not bring them to this? I'm not going to overload them, so we'll cancel our weekly time to do this, and we'll get it going again on the other. So I think when you decide what model you want to use, don't reinvent the wheel. And then, of course, feel free to do more than one model. You know, a lot of home groups, you know, you'll see them doing two or all three of these models within one home group because what fits the life situation of a few people may not others. So, you know, I mean, maybe that's self-evident, but some of us can be kind of single-tracked, black-white. Well, we have to do it this way. Well, maybe those people should do it that way. Maybe we should do it this way. So a lot of home groups, you'll see these models represented in more than one place. A note, again here, discipleship ministry, home church ministry, is something we're asking anybody to do. And so we don't feel as a staff we can use our staff time to do something we're asking them to do on their free time. I doubt any of their jobs will pay them to do that. And so, you know, whether I'm preparing for a home church teaching or I'm getting together with the guys, which I've got a couple of those things going each week, it's on our own time. You know, I meet with our co-leaders on Tuesday mornings at 6:15, and you know, my work doesn't start till they leave. Our worker team, which is our discipleship model, we meet on Monday nights, and I wouldn't take work time to do that. We don't permit that, and because we are asking them to do something on their own time, so we should understand that too. And frankly, it really helps because you get pretty darn creative with your schedule. You learn how to do both and. And I don't know how we could help counsel somebody else how they can do this and that if we weren't struggling with the same schedule issues. So. All right, let's take a look at some models. First, one-on-one discipleship, and like I mentioned, this has been our primary approach through the years. It is still well used in adult ministries, and I think almost exclusively used in student ministries. Some of the challenges that I mentioned with schedules and that have kind of forced us to look in other directions, but we still see a lot of value with this. And these are same-sex relationships where a more mature Christian helps a younger, in the Lord, Christian towards spiritual maturity. When I first came here and I heard that men don't disciple women, or what was more important to me, women discipling men, at that stage it didn't seem to make sense, but it does now, and hopefully it does to you too. Like I mentioned, my motivations weren't all that good. What this looks like is we get together for usually weekly for at least an hour, and over a period, often time of years. And there's different emphasis, but this content is this, or this format is what you would see represented. If you visited one of these discipleship relationships, one of these one-on-one times, you'd probably see these four things represented over the span of a couple, three get-togethers. Content, talking about sanctification, character issues, ministry coaching or development, and of course praying. On any one week, beside the prayer and probably the content, you may only be chatting about one or the other of those. But over a period of time, you'd see them all. Let's unpack these a little bit. Shock! The focus is on the Bible for the content. Inductive study is one of our favorite ways of helping young Christians learn how to study the Bible for themselves. And so in a discipleship relationship, you could do this either by actually doing the inductive study when you're together, and you may have to actually teach them that way for the first time. Choose an easy book like Hebrews or Romans. Good, we know our Bible. Actually, we choose Philemon most often because they can pick up the rudiments of inductive study pretty quickly there. Or sometimes the study goes on during the week, and then when the two people get together, they're able to chat about what God revealed to them in their inductive study. And the older believer usually, again, brings a little bit more to bear and helps them. We also try to use Christian books, whether it's excerpts from or reading whole books. We've been influenced by people like Francis Schaeffer, Watchman Nee, C.S. Lewis, A.G. Fernando, D.A. Carson, Driscoll. A lot of the speakers we bring here are people that have been influencing us through their books. And so we may bring content to bear through a book in the same way. The character transformation. Well, God certainly sees the connection between how godly we are and our usefulness, doesn't he? Look in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Character. It is about character. We care far more about sanctification of not just behavior, not just attitudes, but even motives. Motives for serving God. Knowing as we grow in this way, well, what better place than in a one-on-one relationship to begin to get into these kind of things? Well, this is one of those areas where I do at times see one-on-one relationships fail because the older believer is unwilling to be honest about what they're struggling with. Oh, they'll tell another leader. But to sit there and talk to this baby believer maybe about the fight they had with their wife the night before, or the lust problem they had, or the, you know, little foray on the internet into porn or something. Oh, no, I can't share that with this immature believer. Really, and exactly how will we teach them to be honest? How will we teach them to be transparent? How might we teach them about God's grace, which says, I know, in spite of anything I did wrong last night, God loves me no less. That's why I'm really free to tell you this. they may think less of me. Well, they probably will. They're not that mature. They probably will judge you. I'm so glad God doesn't. And maybe instead they'll also have a deeper understanding of grace because of our willingness to be open. So I think this starts with the more mature believer. Not just always finger pointing and trying to ferret out the problems that are there. I think we lead transparency. Ministry development. So what does that look like in a one-on-one relationship? Well, here's some things that we would be concerned about. We want them to serve God motivated by grace. Gratitude for what Christ has already done. Now, that's not the only biblical motive, but I think it's sometimes the hardest to grasp, and so it should be the one focused on. I don't want people reaching out to their neighbors because that's what our home group does. I want them doing it because the love of God is just, well, they are compelled, if I may quote Paul, they are compelled to show the love of God to others. We want to help them discover and develop spiritual gifts. And many of those can be used in a home group setting, and those gifts that can't be, well, we've got a big church. There's a lot of venues for serving God with our gifts. I think the older believer needs to help the younger immediately begin to show God's love and share God's love. Get an outward focus, teaching them they are not the center of the universe. They aren't even the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is bringing honor to God to the lost. And so we start to help the person in evangelism right away. And eventually, we should be painting a vision right away, but eventually they should be able to help a younger Christian mature just as they have been helped. About 4 months after Dennis McCallum started getting together with me weekly, I was praying hard that the Lord bring somebody into my life that I could do this, whether it's somebody I actually helped lead to Christ or whatever. And shortly thereafter, some lady walked into a home church with a guy. So automatically, okay, if he's a believer, she's not going to disciple him. We had 50 people there that night. He was on the opposite end of the house from where I was sitting, and I got to him before anybody else did. I thought God answered my prayer by that guy. And sure enough, we became fast friends, and were able to help each other in our walk. Well, how much did I know at that stage? I hadn't even taken a class. Well, actually, that wasn't quite true. I was in a class, and so I would go over with Art on Thursday night what we had in class on Wednesday night. So I think if you're 24 hours ahead of the person, the younger person, that's all you need. And then prayer, you know. This is usually the first experience a Christian will have with out loud prayer is in a discipling relationship. What better area to better place to break that barrier? And it's a good introduction to corporate prayer, too. I know it's only two, but I think that counts for the Lord. If we remember our Matthew, I think so. And so I think this is critical. This is what helps them process their relationship with God as a relationship. This is what keeps them on their knees to understand their ongoing dependence on God to walk. We need to lead there in these relationships. And again, these four things, because they're so core to any Christian's walk, they really express much of the means of grace. I think they're kind of represented in most discipleship models as well, but these are very intentionally done here. Some advantages. Well, it's easier to be transparent if you're only just sitting there with one person. It can be tailored to the individual's needs. And so, you know, you start to see some character things and you realize this is going to take a little bit more study, a little bit more work. Fine. Fine-tune it. Same thing with ministry development. That other kind of specialized aspect of discipleship, of training leaders, I personally find one-on-one works the best. I mean, we've got good leadership classes. They're a necessity. We cover things there. You almost can't one-on-one, but I think it lends well to that, too. Plus, you know, a less experienced worker might do well with just one person. I didn't mind tackling art. It's like, okay, I think I can review what we went over last night, highlight a few things that we can focus on for an hour, hour and a half, and do that. But now if Dennis had said, you know, why don't you do that with four guys, I probably would have just locked up. So sometimes the smaller setting is less intimidating. And babysitting's not needed. I mean, who would be foolish enough to be trying to get in there with the wife and husband on the exact same night? Nobody, right? You'd find different times so they don't have to get a babysitter. Some cons. Again, as I mentioned, not all adults are receptive if they perceive there is a hierarchy. Some of them are just resistant. They don't like to take, you know, instruction. And frankly, you know, they're going to have to grow through that. And at some time, the Lord is going to prioritize some loving Christian in their life to say, you know, you don't like taking instruction. You're not humble. You're not submissive to authority, whatever the issues are. But this is probably not the time to go after that when there's other models available. Now, the younger Christian may not want to do this. So now, as I was being discipled, I got a vision for doing this. I wanted to do it. But I think part of that came from the way God has designed me. You know, my gifts are leadership and teaching and, to a smaller extent, pastoral. It would make sense that some part of me, called the Holy Spirit, would be resonating with this. But somebody that's gifted very differently, they may sit there and go, this is overwhelming. I can't imagine doing this with somebody. And that's why we have multiple models. And in fact, these other two that we'll be looking at are ones that anybody can do. So let's look at couples discipleship. This is, as far as I know, this has been kind of, in our church, a brainchild of Jim Leffel, one of the teaching elders here. So training couples while they're together is often an effective way to do ministry. In fact, it's an effective way to do evangelism too, of course. But in terms of discipleship, it works well. God's vision for our households, for any adult household, is that both spouses are growing in spiritual maturity. And his vision isn't just so that there's peace in the house and the ruffled feathers that were there in the patch house last night, you know, don't happen very often. It's not for the household's benefit. It is for the lost's benefit. God wants to use that sanctified household in the lost world. There's more at stake than finally there's peace at home. Finally, my kids aren't insane. It's good. And it's a benefit of the Spirit of God working in our family. But it is not the point. We are to be used with the lost. And I don't think in adult ministry there's any better way to put Christ and to commend Christ to that watching world than for your family to be following him. There's a lot at stake. This is a great ministry, great way to get at this in the area of discipleship. They can meet weekly or every other week. Jim tells me most of them meet every other week. I think that has to do with babysitting issues and things of that, since they're both out of the house. The content is a little different than what we are looking at. Here they're trying to go at issues that may be endemic right there to the marriage itself, one of which is trying to cultivate godly unity in the marriage and family. And so they'll bring Larry Crabb's Marriage Builder to bear, which, I remember that book impacting Chris and I. We read that together. We took in as much as we could, including 5 out of the first 7 years of marriage and counseling. And so here, you're giving an opportunity for couples to start talking, communicating. And you're giving them a biblical framework to talk about their sin instead of Dr. Phil's framework. God has very different ways of looking at things, he tells us in Isaiah 55. Another area of content is to develop outwardly focused living. See, that's the point, you know. It's like with our family. We've been telling the kids since they were little, Mommy and Daddy are going to home church, and we're doing this to meet non-Christians. You'll be away from us. Yes. And when we come back, we hope we can tell you about able to show God's love to some non-Christians. And we're also being told how to be more loving. You know how daddy gets angry? Yeah. Well, God's working on that, and part of the way he works is church. And so, you know, from the start, we started forming our family's view that what we were about wasn't just the family, that the family was about God's purpose. And so that outwardly focused living is very important. And Gary's book, Loving God's Way, my God, you know, Christ says, you know, as you love one another, the world, etc., in John 13. But then you look at the epistles and it unpacks those one another passages, doesn't it? Forgive one another, confess your sins to one another, forbear with one another, admonish, encourage, yada. Gary's book unpacks each of those, paints a beautiful picture of Christian community. You want a home church to see what it should look like? Take them through a discussion series on that book. But if you want somebody's heart to understand God's love as it impacts the world and other people, again, very well unpacked there. A lot of adults are biblically illiterate, and so, you know, we may cancel the couple's discipleship for the period of time of a class, Introduction to the Bible, or our Christian Growth class, the Bible survey classes, and, of course, intercessory prayer. And, of course, there's more prayer than just intercessory, but, again, the getting an adult to think they are not the center of the universe is not an easy thing to do. And so the more we can promote praying for the well-being of others, people that they know and their needs and the loss, the more we break out of that paradigm. And of course, don't think either or. There's many more venues for prayer in most home groups' life than just a discipling relationship. Some pros and cons here. Well, they are a couple. So this model is seamless with their lifestyle. And obviously they're starting to communicate, maybe for the first time in a long time, about some real issues. I think none of us have arrived in the ability to communicate in a godly way with our spouse. And so, yes, very positive. The family schedule's only impacted once. So like most of these other models where we're splitting up men and women, you know, here, mom and dad leave the house once in a like a two-week frame. Virtually any couple in a home group can lead this. You know, because it's discussion-oriented and you have the guidance of some curriculum and teachings, it's not about a guru. It's about discovering God's truth together. So we don't feel we need any deacon-level leader to run one of these. A few cons. Babysitting can be a problem. I hear these have gotten somewhat busted up just by, you know, the kid gets sick, so we don't leave a baby with a, you know, sick baby with a babysitter, so mom or dad stays home. Already, it's not couples discipleship tonight. You know, and inevitably, of course, that happens on the night the one that stayed home needed to hear it the most. And some spouses are not open with their other spouse present. In some ways, communication can be facilitated. But there's other relationships where early on, the guy or the gal, you know, they'll share things with, you know, their friends that they'd be afraid to with their spouse. Probably, you know, for the reaction that would be had. So, you know, we've run into that a little bit in our home group. And so we use a different model. In fact, we use this model, worker teams. Gary DeLashmet read through Greg Ogden's book, Transforming Disciples, Transforming Discipleship, and was struck by some of the things he talked about that was specific for adult discipleship. And so he's done some tweaking and whatever and have come out with worker teams, which are it's intentionally named. We are a team. We're a band of brothers or a band of sisters. We're about like-minded folk with the same purpose. And that purpose is Christian work. So you can use any name you want. We stuck with that name for that reason. Meets weekly or biweekly. When it grows to six people, we plant to two groups of three. So now we start that process again. So there's kind of a microcosm of growth in the discipleship ranks of a home church while we're hoping God's continuing to, well, that you would be continuing to grow the home group till we're ready to plant. I personally have never had any success in any kind of discipleship relationship trying to do it every other week. I have done it every week for, I don't know, I can't add very well. I guess that's 26 years now. You miss 1 week for any good, legitimate reason, now you get a month gap. And so I do weekly. And I paint a vision for this is worth it. I prefer to do it before the day gets started because that's when everybody's available. All they have to do is get up earlier. Naturally, the guys chose Monday night, so I knew they were going to do that. God wants to work on my late nightness. So, what happens when we're together? In essence, they are spiritual debriefing sessions. Spiritual debriefing sessions. So what's a debriefing? You know, it's after you come home from the mission, you sit and talk about it to make sure you got the most out of what you experienced and you leave no stones unturned. And so we get together and we talk about how has God worked in my life this week? And specifically, we look at these areas. What has God been showing me through His Word? What has God been showing me through His Word? And so what we have agreed to, and this is part of doing worker teams, this is a front-end agreement before, you know, it's a covenant, that we will read the Bible daily, we will read the same passages daily, and we will use the same guide. In our case, we use D.A. Carson's daily devotional, if you can call anything Carson writes just purely devotional, for the love of God. And so we read two chapters. We read his one-page commentary about that every day. We take notes maybe in the book, on our Bible. Some lady in Bosker's home group designed a neat little sheet to take notes on that keeps you on track on this, so a lot of us use that. So we can keep track of what's going on daily in the Word as we do this. And when we get together Monday night, we start off by, after about 15 minutes of prayer, we start off saying, is everybody keeping up on their readings? No, I fell on my face. You know, all right, you know, what's going on there? You know, well, I was just lazy. All right, well, let's see what we got here. And then we move on. And we talk about what we liked. So, you know, Tony says, you know, oh my goodness, how about David there in 1 Chronicles 20? And, you know, it blew me away that he was willing, you know, oh, I agree. Now, that one didn't get to me as much as 2 days later, remember when we had to read there in James? This just struck me to the heart. And so it's not a form for me to teach. It's a form for me to express what God's doing in my heart through His Word. And so one of the cautions in this area is people that do teach or have more experience don't make it a session for instruction. That said, if the Spirit leads that you need to reinforce something, you know, it's good for the guys, the gals, then step forward and do a little instructing. That should be fewer and farther between. So, you know, after about 45 minutes of that or whatever, you know, I'll just say, you know, hey, let's, if it hasn't shifted here already, and it often does, I'll shift it and say, so what's God been showing us about our heart? And this is, you know, this is the deeper stuff. This is the, you know, well, he's been showing me I'm a selfish bugger at work, and it looks like this. I go 8 hours, I don't even think about the lost or anybody else. I'm an unkind son of a gun, and so on and so forth. And so we minister to that brother. Well, when did that come to you? Well, you know, I had just kind of bawled out an employee, and I was just struck. My God, this really dishonors him. You know, so that's fantastic. You're listening to the prompting of the Spirit, convicting. That's awesome. Or maybe we're sharing, you know, a success. You know, boy, you know, my wife did this thing, and, you know, I usually go off, you know, I have to admit, I just thought, wow, she must really be struggling today. It has been a rough day. The kid's been out of control. I wonder if there's something I can do to help. And I realized, holy crow, that can't be from me. That's got to be from God, you know. And I'm congratulating Tony for God helping him through into a success. It could be have to do with relationships, personal sin, whatever. But it's opening up about what God is doing in our heart because he changes us from our heart. We also then talk about how God's been leading me to show and share his love with others. And so, what did it look like this week? You know, and one of them speaks up and says, well, you know, I got out the shovel and I started to deal with the 22 inches on my driveway, and I saw the 68-year-old neighbor across the street doing that, and I thought, I've only got one back to give today. And this particular guy had had a laminectomy, so he, you know, only had one back to give. And he went over and shoveled the guy's driveway. And, you know, they jump up onto the guy had his pickup in the garage, typical sit on the tailgate, have a beer and chat about it. And he really had a sense that he brought God glory because he was willing to come out of his own shell, his own list of things that needed to be done. He still had a driveway to do. Thank goodness his wife had the strength to do it. No, she didn't. you know, and so we want to talk about that because we believe that that is where God really wants us to impact the lost. It's going to be in the just the ongoing days of the week. And somehow we need to help younger Christians understand the Spirit of God prompts us to love others. It does happen in planned ways. My wife and I schedule plenty of things with lost neighbors and et cetera, et cetera. But it also happens because you just happen to be there and he says, get up off your butt. I know you've got something to do. Don't do it. Do this instead. And we want them to be sensitive to the fact the Spirit does prompt us to get out of ourselves. And so this question's kind of multitasking. It's to certainly get them into the lost community, but it's also to make them sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And then the last question, who am I praying for regularly who does not know him? To keep that outward focus on the lost. And we, every couple weeks or so, we kind of revise a prayer list that we keep on this list, and we pray through those people. Another aspect of this is the commitment that goes in beforehand. This commitment are these four things. Do the assigned Bible reading before we meet. Now, you know, and as I describe this, I don't know what you would do in your church. This is just what we do. Do the assigned Bible reading before we meet so that you can come in here and contribute. To come regularly on time and be a full participant. And this is a biggie. Be a consistent and active servant in our home church, helping to fulfill its mission. Our discipling relationships in any discipleship, are a subset of the home church. They are to help fuel and strengthen believers to do the Lord's work. It's about, really, the home church's health. So if somebody said, you know, I just don't like 20 people in your basement, Doug, so I'm going to come to the worker team, but not this. Not an option. Not an option. Now, if they're not ready for the worker team thing yet, you know, I may get together with them every other week, or something like that, one-on-one. But if they've been around long enough, and this is more just about selfishness and caving in to their own, you know, fears about being around a lot of people or something, I'd rather help them work through that in the power of God's grace, which is available for them to grow through that. And then they have to understand this is part of helping our worker team grow and multiply. I'm looking forward to the day I'm not with Trent and Tony anymore because it'll mean they've got their own thing going on. And that's what I'm getting at. Multiplication, even on this level, it feeds the multiplication of the home group as well. Value, peer-oriented, even with wide range of spiritual maturity. You know, we've got senior elders in there with two-month-old believers and worker teams. You know, and they don't sit there and instruct. This is, again, sharing time. Directly facilitates daily habits and the means of grace. I mean, you know, stop and think of what those questions are. That's not graduate school Christianity. That is, you can't walk in the Spirit apart from those things. And all we're doing is creating a structure that says, hey, as you do your normal walk day in and day out, let's talk about it when we get together. It's fantastic. So we're building absolutely necessary habits. And all are developing their ability to be verbal about their faith. You know, they're on very safe ground to chat about what God is doing in their life in a worker team. Well, the step to doing that with a neighbor is much smaller because they're used to doing this kind of communicating. We actually kind of did that with our kids. Every time we'd bring them home from our central teaching, we'd make them tell us what they learned in Oasis. And frankly, we didn't have to make them. We'd have to shut the one up so we could hear the other one. Just to get them used to communicating spiritual truths. And both of them, the older particularly, very effective evangelists. And I don't know if it came from that, but I think adults, children alike, we need to get them communicating spiritual truths. Some cons. Oh, one more pro, yeah. Couldn't fit it on that. It's doable. By that I mean it works well with the family schedule. So, you know, like the women that are kind of the spouses of the guys I get with, they meet on Saturday morning. They took the best slot. I was so mad. Darn, women are always ahead on relational things, aren't they? And the guys meet on Monday night. But, you know, when they're gone, I've got free time to spend with my one boy that's still at home, and the others all have young kids. Great time. The guys are saying, I'm having great daddy and kid time when Stephanie and Chantel are gone to worker team. They're loving that one-on-one time that they hadn't had, which kind of saddened me because I'm a pretty big proponent of parent and kid times on top of family times. But it's happening. And virtually anyone in your home group can lead one. I'd been asking one of our guys to get with the other one for 3 years in a one-on-one relationship, like I was with this guy. He understood the value of it. He was experiencing the value of it. He knew this other person would probably do it. They'd chat about it once in a while. They absolutely never did it. It was very frustrating when in the one-on-one model, I couldn't seem to get it going. We started our worker teams last August. We only did four of them. And I got a call from God to ride my motorcycle with old friends from Pennsylvania. It probably wasn't from God, but, you know, and I had an option to get back in time for our worker team. I was in Little Washington, PA, and I knew I could, you know, rip and get home. I thought, nope, I'm going to spend some time with my friends. I don't see them very often. I'll be curious to what happens to these two guys that I've been trying to get them to get together one-on-one for the last 3-4 years. They had a great worker team without me, or as I think they actually said, better than any of the four with me there. You know, the very thing that when I was saying one-on-one, the older just is saying, the more mature, I can't see myself doing that. And now in this model, in 4 weeks, on week five, I don't even say anything. I left a message because we ask each other, leave a message if you can't make it, be respectful. And it happened. I'm just there. Wow. Always learning. Cons, easily spins off into tangents because it's more free form. This is probably the most common role of the leader is to say, let's get back to hear what other people got out of the word 30 minutes into our time together. So sometimes that happens. Or somebody really focusing on a problem they have, and on that, I'd be cautious. The Spirit may be really leading right here and wanting them to spill their guts about something. So don't be so rigid to the, you know, we're going to cover these three or four things today that we don't have the flexibility for him to work in this way. If there's a pattern of it, yeah, you'd probably want to maybe even just privately tell a guy, you know, we've got to make this so it's still relevant to everybody every week. But usually that's not the case. But that's the most common thing a leader has to do is pull it back in. The only other thing a leader really regularly does here is they are the ones that invite people. So I don't want the others just invite, hey, I've got this friend, he's coming tonight. Okay, what about all the things we talked about wanting to walk with God, the week of prayer we did before we ever said yes to this, et cetera, et cetera. So we ask that if they want somebody to come into it, that they ask a leader. The other thing is, sometimes whether it's in a character area or a ministry development area, you need something more than what the worker team environment provides, like some one-on-one time. For leadership development, I like one-on-one time, so I would rather spend that time with somebody one-on-one. Hard to get to some core issues in a more corporate setting. So, okay, questions?
Yep.
Yes, sir.
And then you also have the one-on-one or any one of these forms of discipleship going on during the week, whether it's...
Or weekend, yeah.
Right. And then you have the corporate time on Sunday, and you also have leadership development that's on Wednesday night, is that correct?
Well, that's a class.
That's a class.
Yeah, which, yeah, let me describe. First, most adult home churches meet every other week. Ours meets every other Tuesday. And ours was scheduled for this Tuesday. Well, I wanted people here at the Summer Institute. We canceled home church. I want them to use their babysitting or whatever it took to get here. So home church is every other week. There are worker teams, and all of these models are represented every other week as well. I personally, and that's just, you know, it's kind of the choice of the home church leader, want a weekly setting for discipleship.
How much of a struggle do you have just with balance in people's lives? I mean, people have, they're downsizing companies, they're asked to work extra hours, and they want to be trained in on a leadership level. They want, they just want to be a part of everything, and before you know it, you're in five different type of getting the word into my body, my life.
All right. Well, we have no problems with that at all. Not kidding. We're very sensitive to it, for one. I personally have found that in adult ministry, that when I'm hearing a family, usually through the parents, talking about getting overwhelmed, etc., the first thing I start asking about is their family times. And inevitably, they don't exist. You know, and or they say they exist, and I say, well, what does it look like? Well, you know, we're all home on Thursday. Well, okay, what do you do? Well, you know, I start getting a little laundry done. I do a little repair here and stuff like that. From my own experience, and when I started doing or being involved in adult ministry, just on the, you know, as a home church leader, still working at Sport Med, but now tapering back my hours, taking some risks with my job and willing to for the Lord, I had and still have to this day family time twice a week and parent and kid time with each kid every week. And we've done that for 22 and a half years. And so I ask families, get that in place absolutely first and fit everything else around that. Fellowship, you need to fellowship enough to share the life of Christ. And that just won't happen on Sunday morning in once a week. So we feel that it can be done with a every other week home church, with weekly central teaching, and with this kind of discipleship model. But it's one reason why we keep it to an hour and a half. I leave my house at 7:45. I'm back home at 9:45. I've gotten plenty done in the evening. I had dinner with my family, et cetera. So it's tension. But it'll depend kind of on the source of why that tension's there. I've got a buddy that still works 70-plus hours a week as an attorney. Now, I've told him I believe he's out of the Lord's will on that. That's, I, you know, I'm about as type A wound up go-getter as you can get. And when I was trying to work like that and follow the Lord, I couldn't do it. And so, you know, for him, even with any other rationale he gives, I think he's got some tough choices to put the world system behind him. And oftentimes, that's part of the component we need to speak to with the adult. So it's both and. You know, I first am worried about the family, but then I start asking, tell me about your entertainment. Tell me about, you know, your hobbies, et cetera. And we have found a lot of excesses in entertainment abuse, if you will, careerism, materialism, that really is the core of the issue. So. Pardon? Patterns? Well, yeah, we locked in on Thursday night because we had no meetings or anything like that. Thursday night and a half of Sunday. I call it our half of non-central teaching Sunday. So if there's 10 hours of the day besides central teaching, five of them's for the family. And we lock into each other. We're big on board games, card games. Of course, as the kids get older, that turns into Texas Hold'em and, you know, whatever. You know, zoo memberships, you know, sometimes very active. We had all sports days. We'd throw five sports into the trunk of the car or the bed of the truck and drive to an open field and do 20 minutes of a sport.
Just time to get a good.
Yep. Yep.
And does it have every other week?
No, that's weekly. It's up to the people that are doing it. You know, when I was single, we did cell groups. I did weekly cell groups and had one-on-one discipleship with a couple different guys at different times. I had time for it all. And as marriage and other things happened, one of the first admonitions of Dennis to me when Chris and I got engaged was, and we had the date set, he says, now start setting a pattern for your family times with date nights. And he modeled that. I mean, I was very close to his family when the kids were little, and watched, you know, I mean, try calling him on a Thursday night. He just won't even pick up. He's with the family. If he comes over to watch a Browns game, he's got, you know, one of the kids there with him, kind of thing. So modeling, I think, is big there, too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Just talk more about inductive Bible study, and do you have some model resources?
We've got some even on the web, I think. If you type in inductive study on the search, you can see how we teach it in the Christian ministry class. Two sources that I've gotten a lot out of are Grant Osborne's book on inductive study. I think it's Handbook for Bible Study or something like that. And a classic, I believe, a classic is Robert Trana's Methodological Bible Study, but also inductive. I just like the way he pulls you into the real heart, you know, how to observe kind of from the heart. So those would be my recommendations. But the web sources, I think, are pretty complete because the teacher's notes and everything are there. Yeah?
If you're, like, discipling someone in your group and at the same time you may be encouraging them to disciple somebody else in the group, would you be running those concurrently, or you would kind of finish your discipleship with the one before you
Well, finish is a tough thing to do. A lot of discipleship finishes when you've planted that person off to lead a home group. And there you stay connected as a friend, catch some breakfasts and whatever. In adult ministries, you know, I would be far more inclined that other person join our worker team so that we're not taxing this person too much. That's why even when we combine with classes, and I want them to take this What is the Church class in August, we're going to cancel worker team for 5 months, or for 5 weeks until the class is over. I just, you know, for them to be fresh, to be out there in the field of harvest, we just, yeah. Yeah. Right. And you know, honestly, work capacity is different with different people. We just can't expect everybody to have the same energy we do. So. Yeah.
Whether it's one-on-one discipleship or couples or your working team,
Good question. I covered that the first time and not this time. Thanks, God. I only get in discipling relationships with people in our home church. And I am in kind of an iron sharpening iron relationship with three or four other guys in the church, in the sphere that I help lead. But that's to help them train and them to train me. And that is part of my job. That actually comes out of my work hours, if you will.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.